Let's turn now to Revelations, the 12th chapter, and continue in our Bible study, always keeping in mind this chart which lays out the structure of the teachings in this Bible study. It is very easy to understand the book of Revelation if you understand how it's structured. We have the chapters as we have on the chart and you have on your small chart. And if you need one, you can ask us after service for it. But on this large chart, the same thing. We have the chapters and the verses that deal with each portion and from which point of view. We've just finished the portion from the heaven point of view. Now we're going to see, as we're in chapter 12, we're starting again at the very beginning with the rapture of the church, the catching away of the bride. It is seen from the earth point of view, or the things that will be on earth as the rapture takes place and the saints are taken into heaven. We're in chapter 12. Last week we read verse 1 and 2. I'm going to reread this because there was a question, and you know if there's a question, it makes my mind work overtime until I can find an answer. No, excuse me, we finished 1 and 2. We read from verse 3 last week and read through verse 5. Reading here from verse 3 in chapter 12. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. We went through this and quite a few things on it last week about the catching up of the bride, all the chapters that deal with this. It's a very important part of this chapter. There was a question asked on why this resurrection, the rapture of the bride, is called a man-child. I understood, but I had never seen a particular scripture that dealt with just this. So I ask you, if you would look and study this week, I did, and I wonder if any of you found any answers on why is the bride called a man-child? Why isn't it just a child? Size of it, remember, is symbolic. The size, the child is simply symbolic. All right. Sounds very plausible. Anyone else? All right. The father of a great nation in the Old Testament. I'm glad to see that some of you studied with this. It shows you have studied on it. Any more? Let me give you some scriptures, too, because I did some investigating also this week on this male child. Why is it man-child is not the original word man, is not mankind. Many times the word where it's used male is just simply mankind or mankind. This isn't. It is dealing with the male. So it is the male child or son, but still the child and son part is simply symbolic of size in proportion to the woman. I want you to turn with me to a couple of scriptures here in the Old Testament. It being the shadow of the new, we find many of our answers here. Turn first to Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. Ezekiel 37, and reading from verse 11. This is a portion that we have read and preached on, had a lot of teachings on. These are those dry bones that Ezekiel is shown, and then God brings them to life again. There's much substance to these shadows that we find here. This is dealing with it in the point where it is dealing with the Jews and themselves, not just as the shadow here, but with the Jews. Verse 11, this is the Lord speaking to Ezekiel. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And behold, they say, this is Israel says, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore, this is how Israel is going to feel at this time. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, that when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, said the Lord. This portion of Scripture in Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, is the Jews, it's the Israel nation being born. Hold on to this part, and I want to read one more, and then we'll go through both of them, but the two are tied together. And this is in Isaiah, the 66th chapter. Isaiah 66, and reading from verse 6. What Isaiah has is shown, and what Ezekiel is shown, is the same period of time. Isaiah 66:6, A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Here in these two, both of these verses of Scripture, is the same symbolism that we're dealing with here in Revelation. Here Isaiah is saying, shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? This is the explanation of the symbol. The man-child here represents those that are brought forth from the earth. As Ezekiel shows it, at this time they are just dead, dry bones, and yet there is life that God can bring forth this life. This symbol here in Isaiah and the one in Ezekiel can be much better understood if we realize what will be the condition of the Jews just prior to the return of Jesus Christ. To understand this man-child, we're going to have to go into this portion about the Jews. As we have studied before the book of Daniel and now in the book of Revelation, we understand that just shortly before the return of Jesus Christ, those few years in there, especially right at the very end of this time before Jesus comes back and sets his foot upon Mount Olives and one in the sea, not when he comes back to take the bride out in the clouds. Just prior to this, we have studied this and we know it's shown all the way through the Old Testament in dealing with the Jews, the terrible calamities and the starvation and the death that comes upon the Jews at this time. We think that nothing could be worse than the Holocaust, but this is. The Scriptures say it's a day as has never been before for the Jews. It will be the worst experience that they have ever gone through. They will be on the edge of annihilation, even greater than the Holocaust. It says their hope is all lost. Our hope's lost. We've been cut off from our parts. The nation will be considered as dead. So when the sudden return of Jesus Christ, when he does come back, when we come back with him, it will be as a resurrection, as this entire study on these bones. They were as dead, but they're resurrected to new life. They're given new life after they look totally dead. Ezekiel says there's no life left. Here he says what these are. These bones are the whole house of Israel. And they say, our bones are dead. Our hope's gone. No hope at this time. They feel like all is finished. Remember that by this time, the Antichrist has been in their temple for that 3.5 years. And this is the end of all of it. And then suddenly, just as the Scriptures tell us in Revelation, Jesus Christ comes back to this earth to redeem the entire earth. This return according to all of the Old Testament, is like a resurrection for the Jews. This is for the Jews. The Bible symbol in every chapter I found of resurrection is the birth of a man-child. Resurrection everywhere is the birth of a man-child. This is the Bible symbol. You remember as we gave you the foundation and laid it out for you and all the background you needed before we ever studied the book of Revelation, I think we went through several weeks of just background and giving you understanding of symbols and such. Symbols are not things that you imagine fit some word or some picture in the Bible. Symbols always have their answer. They're always answered in the Bible. And once a symbol is set as thus, it's kept that way through the whole scriptures. It doesn't, okay, here's a symbol that shows man-child being this over here. Over here, it's something entirely different. A symbol is kept all the way through the scripture. We find that the resurrection, the symbol of the resurrection, is the birth of a man-child. Isaiah here, if you turn to the portion in Isaiah, Isaiah mentions first the man-child and then the children. First Isaiah mentions the man-child and then the children. It says, before she travailed, this looks like it's two different things or contradictory, but it's not. It is sequences. Before she travailed, she brought forth, and before her pain, she was delivered of a man-child. See, before the tribulation, before the pain, came the man-child, the resurrection. There is no tribulation before the rapture. The eighth verse tells us, who's ever heard of such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? The portion that is opposite this, or different, as soon as Zion travail, which is the church, or the woman, or Israel, as soon as Zion travail, she brought forth her children. After the travail comes the children, not man-child, which is symbolic of the stronger, smaller portion. After the travail, after the tribulation, then comes the children. We've already studied this, and we know that this is a fact. Before she travailed, the nation of Israel, she brings forth a man-child. As soon as she travails, she brings forth children. The man-child here represents first the first great gathering, the children, those that come afterwards. At the resurrection of the dead in Christ, now remember the resurrection takes place in parts, doesn't it? At the resurrection in the New Testament, coming on to our time, and Jesus Christ, there is first the rapture or the resurrection of the bride, isn't it? The small portion, the man-child. Afterwards, as we will read over here in Revelation, comes the seed of the woman. Afterwards, the seed of the woman. Well, the man-child is also, but it's a small portion. This is the man-child. This is the bride. Afterwards come the children. Afterwards, it's the tribulation saints. In both the Old Testament and the New, in both cases, the birth of the man-child represents the resurrection. This, in the Old Testament, establishes the meaning of the symbol. The symbol, as always, is the same in both places, only the people are different. Just the people are different. Jews there, the redeemed here. The balance of the chapter in Isaiah makes it abundantly clear that Israel is the subject. It's, you don't guess about it. You don't guess about any of this. The scripture always tells us. The balance of the chapter here, turning back again to Revelation, the balance of this 12th chapter in Revelation makes it just as clear that the church is the subject. Remember, you have to get the clear picture, the entire picture. You can't just take a portion out and put your imagination and what you think the symbols are. You have to gather it from the Bible. There is nothing in chapters 12 or 13 that happened at the birth of Jesus Christ. Some people seem to think that this chapter 12 symbolizes the birth of Jesus. But I repeat again, prophecy always has to do with future. Prophecy doesn't deal with the past. We already know what happens. They don't have to use prophecy. Everything in chapter 12 and 13 that will happen at the resurrection. I want to read one other portion that's still dealing with this same period of time, and that's found in Micah, the fifth chapter. Micah, the fifth chapter, and reading from verse 1. It says, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth has brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel." Same thing, except as Micah makes mention of the same thing, the whole story of the Jews is told here in substance in this short three verses. Look at it this way and we'll see. Number one, we find the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, the beginning, all right? Number two, we find the rejection of Jesus by the Jews when he says they shall smite him with a rod upon the cheek. They rejected him. Three, following it right on down, they will be set aside. They will be set aside temporarily. Look at the verses we just read. "Therefore will he give them up until." They're set aside for a little while. Four, they will not be given up forever, but only until the end of the Gentile period, when she which travaileth. They're only given up for this short while. Unto she which travaileth brings forth. Remember how the Jews are set aside in time of the Gentiles, and then when the rapture takes place, he goes back to the Jews again. Amen? All right, only to this time. Five, after the resurrection, after the bringing forth of the child, the man child, after this resurrection, a remnant will return to Christ. The remnant will. The remnant of his brethren. This is represented the end of time they are given up. The remnant is the 144,000. That's just a remnant, you know, part of it. Their sealing, when they're sealed, marks the beginning of Daniel's 70th week, when Israel will again be dealt with as a people after the rapture. The two witnesses will take up where the Apostle Paul left off when he said, "Now we will turn to the Gentiles." Apostle Paul left off from the Jews and he said, "Now we turn to the Gentiles. Now is the time of the Gentiles." We know this. And the Jews will be blinded until the rapture, the catching up of the child, and then he returns back to the Jews. Here in Michael also, childbirth is symbolic of the resurrection. Amen? Does that make sense to you? Very clear as I finally went into studying it. Do you have any questions concerning this before we go on with the rest of chapter 12 in Revelation? Do you have any questions on it? Maybe it's a small portion, but if there's something that isn't clear to you, I suppose I understood, but I never looked at just the one word. I knew who the man-child was. And I'd like for you to ask questions, especially if I'm not sure the answer, because I want to know, where does the Scripture say it? Not just what I'm sure of up here, but where does the Scripture say it? So it's very good. Let's continue here looking into this for a few more minutes. We're going to be taking it part by part. What we didn't last week, in verse 3, we find the dragon, which is explained over here in verse 9, the serpent called the devil. Here's the devil. The dragon is symbolic of the devil, having seven heads symbolic and 10 horns symbolic and 7 crowns upon his heads. These are symbolic. Remember, in the heaven portion, we had no symbols. Here in this earth portion, there are a great deal. Does anyone remember or do you know someone that hasn't went through this before with me, does anyone know who these seven heads, or what these seven heads represent? What are they symbolic of? No, not in this portion, although you're right with the number seven always meaning complete, but in this portion on this, we do find that as we go on over a few more chapters where the seven stands for the seven heels that the woman is upon, that beast. But this is something that's different. This is symbolic of Satan, what he has here, not where he is. Does anyone know what these seven heads are, what they're symbolic for? All right, anyone that sat through before, do you know what it is? Do you remember? We're not to the ten horns. I just ask you one question. I know you sat with me before. Now remember the seven heads, the number seven. We went through biblical numbers already, so you do know. If any of you need these tapes of the past studies, you can get them after church from whoever's working with that. We've already dealt with numbers. We know the number seven in the Bible always deals with completion. You know, it's finished. We're dealing here in all of its entirety with consummations. You know, everything is finishing. So all of this is we're dealing with consummations. The woman stands for the church of all ages. The dragon is Satan in all the power throughout all ages. He has now reached the last days of his freedom. Here in this portion, we're right at the rapture time. He's been prince of this world under these seven empires, seven always being the number of completion. In our study of Daniel, we found that Daniel saw four of these empires. These four empires being the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire. Daniel saw from the one he was living in on down to the end of time, which the last one being the Roman Empire here. There were, as we study, two empires before Daniel's time. These two were the Assyrian and the Egyptian. We have this beginning with one as we study this. The Assyrian Empire, the Egyptian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire. This is world history in its entirety, those empires down through the ages. There will be one more empire under Antichrist making up the seven. One more under the Antichrist, which will be the completion, the finish of it, making up the seven empires. This is what the seven heads stand for. They're symbolic. They were in Daniel under the teachings there. They are all the way through Revelation. It teaches this is what these are. Remember, Daniel gave the interpretation of the king's dream, and he told him exactly what it was. And here again, it's the same thing. These are the seven world empires complete. It is history of the earth from its beginning until its ending. That's what these stand for. The Antichrist on the last one will be over the entire earth. So the seven heads are the seven world empires. I'll repeat them in order that they came, not what Daniel saw. He just saw the last four, or the last five, actually. The first of the world empires was Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, Persia, Grecian, and Roman. The last one will be the Antichrist one. That extends from the Roman one, which was not, and then which will be again, because it's the same land mass. You have one of those maps showing the area. It's the countries, I think most all of them, touch upon the Mediterranean Sea. You have those maps. If you need one, you can ask after service. Any more questions on the seven heads, symbolic of the empires in all their entirety, the seven empires? Showing his power that began with Adam and Eve and comes on down until he is put under in the 1,000 years at the Battle of Armageddon. Any questions on this? We'll go on with the ten horns. And having 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head. You might say, how can he have only 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns? It's very easy. The 10 horns connect with both the 6th and the 7th heads. Part of that is shown in Daniel, the rest will be coming upon. They connect the 6th and the 7th head, these 10 horns. Here at this time, at the rapture, we are viewing Satan in his last days. We must put the horns on the 7th head. They connect the 6th and the 7th empire. These 10 horns connect the 6th and 7th empire, but it's the 7th empire that's in view, so we would put it on the 7th head. The 10 horns are the nations of the Roman Empire. Again, this is taught in Daniel as well as Revelation. These nations we have on those maps I passed out quite some time back. I think you all should have them. If you need one, I think we have some left over. The 10 horns are the nations that made up the Roman Empire, the old Roman Empire. It will be renewed. It will be the same area, maybe not under the same names, but the same landmass around the Mediterranean that made up the old Roman Empire will be the empire that belongs to Antichrist. This is where he will come and take up his reign. Strange that the first time we studied this together in Alaska here, it's been about, what, 10, 11 years ago now? And there was nothing ever mentioned of Assyria and Egypt and all of those countries around the Mediterranean. You never heard any news over there. It was always Europe and America and Russia. And yet the scripture said that all of it has to begin to come to view and bring that part of the world to view, because the old Roman Empire is revived, not as such, but the land area, it's revived. Now that's all we hear in the news, isn't it? There are great terrorists. We find these 10 horns as the nations of the Roman Empire. It's made very clear in Daniel. Daniel said they would remain until the coming of the kingdom of heaven. And yet, as the Roman Empire, they certainly haven't, yet they've never broken up. They're still there as such. They are the basis of Antichrist's kingdom. Area of the old Roman Empire are the basis of Antichrist's kingdom. Although we know that Antichrist, as we've studied through so far in the heavenly portion, we know he will try to dominate much more of the earth, much more territory than just the Roman Empire portion. When he is cast out of heaven, the man that has already set up his power in these, there will one man arise as the power form over these nations, the same area over there. And when he does, it is that one man that gives his power over to Satan as Antichrist. When he comes back, he does not set up his empire out of nothing. It's already set up, and he just takes over this man. But the man gives himself willingly to him. Any questions on these 10 horns before we go on? Living in the age that we are living in, we need this. It's not as though, well, this is just nice to know prophecy. We're living it. And it's coming so fast upon us that to be able to look at these things and see them happen, and now in these 10 years, we can see they did happen already. We can see how much closer we are today. Then we can do as the Bible said, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When you see these things happen, and we certainly are seeing them happen. The next portion that we deal with is, I believe we know, but I'll go over it with you just a little bit. It says, where the dragon or Satan drew the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. Remember, as he is dragging them with him, he's going down too. He's cast down to the earth. As the bride goes up, he's cast down. And then he's wanting to, in the passing, he's trying to devour the bride as it's born. But the bride's caught up to heaven. Lucifer, the dragon, the serpent, the very name means morning star. He was the brightest of all of God's angels. In the Bible, the word star is used in the same sense that we use the word today. Could either mean a heavenly body or a celebrity. We use it the same way today. Celebrity meaning unusual abilities. Ever since Adam and Eve, these angels that were cast out, angels when Satan lost his place as the archangel, they constitute Satan's government today. Many people are not even aware that he has a power and a power base. The New Testament scriptures tell us that these are the principalities and the powers in heavenly places. Someone know where that scripture is? Find it and stand up and read it. Because you fight not against flesh and blood, brethren. And the heavens also will be cleansed. From this point on, after the rapture, now we see this as we go into the rest of the studies, I won't go into it too much. As the bride is caught up, Satan's cast down, and we make that passing in the air. He's cast to this earth. No more can he be in the heavenly places as he was in Job's day, and when he came before God, no longer is he the power and principality. But he is cast down, and from here on, after the rapture of the church, there will be no more spiritual warfare. It will be all centered on earth, right here on earth. I don't want to be here, do you? It's bad enough, a spiritual warfare, but not with him here. The things that we have already studied are much greater than I want to endure. And why endure when you can be caught up before? He said, pray that you be found worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth. That's one reason to pray, isn't it? God, give us power to escape these things. I'm going to read this last verse. I think it's fairly short. In verse 6, it carries on this part. The woman that is left, the church that is left when the bride is taken out, fled unto the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Of course, we know this is the first 3.5 years period of time after the rapture. This is called the tribulation time. To finish this part up, I want you to notice here in verse 1, the glorious position of this woman, or the church, the entire church, all ages, prior to the birth of the child. Look at the glorious position she has here in verse 1. She's clothed with the light. She's victorious over darkness. She's reigning here as a queen. Here in verse 6, compare her condition after the child is caught up. Once that glory is taken from her of the Holy Spirit, the bride, we find that all the former glory is gone. She's persecuted, she's hunted, she's forlorn, and she's running. Amen? She's running. All her greatness was in the child. When the child is gone, caught up, her victory is gone. Now we have victory. When she's caught up, when the bride's caught up, the victory of the church, all the victory is gone. She's no longer standing firm against Satan, but she runs in fear and in weakness. Now the Bible teaches us to stand. We have the power of God. Amen? It takes that Holy Spirit to be able to stand. Here she no longer stands. She runs in fear and weakness. And her dwelling place is now a wilderness. What a difference. A wilderness here is the condition which the church will face. It's symbolic too. It is out of this wilderness experience that the tribulation saints come. The untold number of tribulation saints that will be martyred, be out of this wilderness experience. The Antichrist would immediately annihilate the church that's left if he could. But remember, as we studied in the first portion, how God brings so many things, those first 3.5 years tribulation, that keeps Antichrist so busy just trying to keep things in place that he can't kill them all at once. Instead, it's over 3.5 year period that they are martyred. So this is how she is protected. When the child is caught up to God, it takes all of the glory, that glory being the Holy Ghost within us. This portion we've just read in chapter 12 is the most complete description or descriptive picture of the church, the bride, being raptured or caught up, first part of the first resurrection, to be found anywhere in the Bible. Nearly every feature that is recorded elsewhere that we've read is all found right here. It's a complete picture. Let's read this over once more in closing tonight. From verse 1, this is the rapture of the church, the next event, prophetic event to take place, and those martyrs that are left behind that are not ready. These are not sinners. This is the church. These are those that are not ready. They do not have a wedding garment on, or there is the five foolish virgins. They have slept and they've let the oil of the Holy Ghost drain out. That is what's left. It says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with light, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And we found the moon under her feet signifying that here she is in the heavens, and the moon being the power of darkness, she has Satan's power under her feet. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain, to be delivered. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. He wasn't interested in the victorious woman, but in the victorious child. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 3.5 years. Total picture, isn't it? Do you have any question as we close this tonight? In the first verse, she represents all, the bride too. See, it's before the rapture. After the rapture, when the bride is caught up, symbolic, the smallness of the bride and the largeness of the part that's left behind. Then verse 6 represents the church without the bride. Well, that's within the church with the Holy Ghost. See, he was dealing only with those that have been born again. He's dealing just with the Holy Ghost filled at that time. The five foolish had oil. Their lamps had gone out. They had had it. They'd received it. See, the entire church, like even the church of Laodicea, had no Holy Spirit whatsoever in the end portion of it. He had nothing good to say about it at all. And yet they're considered, they're called church. There is a difference in the five foolish virgins and the five wise. He's dealing with the portion that has received this oil or has received the Holy Ghost. And of that group even, there's only half of them going to make it, because half that receive it, now this isn't right to the number, it's just symbolic, of about half will keep their oil full and their lamp burning. This church, all of it, is the entire church in its ages. He is dealing with all this because remember that this is dealing with all the church age. You've got it together as symbolic here of the whole thing. The church of Ephesus came as it was dealing with those that got the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. That's when the New Testament church was born. The first saint to die was Stephen with the Holy Spirit. He was full of the power. Remember, when the bride's caught up, the dead in Christ first rise. And then we which are together, but we're all the bride. That's all the rapture is one. It's dealing with all the church ages, not just what's left. It's dealing with all the church from this side of Christ. Yes, it's dealing with just that on the woman at the end time. But see, even like it's showing here, we're dealing again to bring out, we're dealing with consummations. See, he's bringing the picture all the way from there to here. All the way from there to here. It's in its entirety, like 7. It's finished. All the church ages were 7. we're seeing this picture here in its consummation, so we have to look at all of it, but yet bring it down. The ones alive are going to be caught up as bride, but the others are going to come along. We're seeing the church in its entirety, too. We're seeing Satan in all of his entirety. But just like you had to take the crowns and put them on the last one, not the sixth one, but on the seventh one, because we're at the end time, you have to do the same thing with this church. Those alive are the ones that are in this condition of wilderness. It's not the ones that have received the Holy Ghost only. It is all of the church. He considers all of them as churches. Doesn't mean they're right churches or they're right or whatever, but it's all considered just as, it's not dealing with this, but just as he calls the Laodicean church. Had nothing good to say, but he called them a church just the same. But see, it's dealing with just this portion here. Does that make sense? Yeah, because when it started in Acts, just like the word Christian, it's used very lightly. But actually, the word means Christ-like. Who can live up to that word? Certainly not without his spirit and without his name. It's dealing here with all of it, just as he dealt with it in the church ages through verses 2 and 3. He wasn't dealing with those. He called them into the church at. If you would repent, you could, but most of them didn't repent and didn't change. Revelation deals with the word church different than most of the rest of the scriptures from the book of Acts, because we have seven church ages, and yet in the church darkness, we find the church, we find the Catholic Church, we find in those church ages, we find the church in its time of darkness. See, in the church, he picked out the ones, but you are. He had the good to say about them, and those you aren't. Revelation, he does use the word church differently. It's to cover them all. Christianity, religion. See, religion can be anything, but this is dealing with the Christianity. It names them off, Christianity. They call themselves Christianity. Every group is Christianity, but yet he finds and points out, as we study that chapter 2 and 3, he points out the wrong in each one. Well, you've got, as we get on into it, over here where he's talking about Babylon and the woman, the harlot and her harlot daughters, they were still considered church. Out of that church, you know as well as I do that out of each religion, the Catholic or whatever, that it's not the denomination, it's not the people even. It is the doctrine that's false. He points this out, but out of each one, there will be some that will come out. There will be some of the Catholics, since you're dealing with this right now, there will be some of the people. Don't we know them even right here? Don't we know them in Monte in Mexico? That will not be part of that. They will be, but yet they were Catholics. So they will be part of those that are martyred if they don't make it now. They'll be part of them in the Catholic Church, that the people, not the doctrine, but part of the people that when this is preached from the air after the rapture, don't you know that there will be many of them? I guess I picture more in my mind Mexico and some of those more ignorant nations that have only had this, haven't had no other teachings, that they will listen and obey and be martyred, and yet they were Catholics as far as their name went. Christianity is a drop in the bucket in this world. Don't you know that? So we do have a great number that persecutes her. There'll be a great number. She's still a very small portion. We somehow think Christianity just is the whole worldwide, but we're not, unfortunately. Anyone else? Let's keep our mind on this beautiful time here that's going to take place next, the rapture of the church. Amen. You don't want to be left behind. The people that are represented in this woman here are people, for the most part, that have never been exposed to this precious truth, that have never had a chance worldwide, not certainly not just Alaska, certainly not just America, but worldwide. There will be some that simply were caught without their oil. But it should make us all the more at this time seek to reach souls with this gospel truth. Not our organization or we don't even have one, but with the truth of the Word of God. They don't have to join this church. They join God's church when He adds them to it. Amen? When He writes their name in that little book that we've studied about. And as we see this, and we see what's left when we leave, it ought to stir your mind. It ought to stir your soul to know what they're going to have to go through. And if we can, He teaches us that now we have the power through the Holy Ghost. We are victorious now. We have the power, He says, to go against the gates of hell and reach in and bring out soul. Now, we've got that power now. I think that it's such a pity He also had to say that the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. This isn't speaking of just the pastors. He says that you are all ministers of reconciliation, reconciling mankind back to their God. You are a debtor to others. You owe a debt to reach souls for Him. And if you're just sitting on your own salvation thinking that that's all that you've got time for, you better go to that parable again. That shows that if you just take it, that one talent, your own salvation, and you just hold on to that and you're too busy to help anyone else, what's He going to require of you? He said He requires what He gives you that you add to it. That's for every one of you. It's not just me. My calling is a pastor. We're all ministers of reconciliation. You're a debtor to mankind, just like I am. We'd remember this. We'd seek God on it. We would work for it. We'd pray for it. God would reach out there. There wouldn't be so many left to go through this tribulation period. God bless you.